Thank you for this Sunday. Thank you for who you are. And we pray, Lord, that you bless this time in your word. Speak to each one of us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So where we last left off last week was Jacob had been told by God to leave Laban, his father-in-law. And Jacob was going to bring Rachel and Leah, his wives, and also Bilhah and Zilpah, the concubines he had, and all the kids and all the things he had, all of the livestock and everything with him, everything that the Lord had blessed him with over the last 20 years, and he was on his way to leave. So the Lord told me he needed to leave. Now, what Jacob does, and as we heard before in the book of Genesis, that Jacob's name means heel catcher or deceiver or supplanter. He tries to sneak away while Laban is away somewhere else, shearing the sheep. He's going to sneak away. So we're going to pick up here in chapter 31, verse 22. Says this, and Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. Now, one thing I want to say here is when you read that, you think, well, wait a minute, Jacob had like a 3-day head start. How could Laban catch up? Remember that God had blessed Jacob, so he has two wives, two concubines, and he has 11 kids at this point. Plus, he has all of his livestock and everything else that he was blessed with. So it's going to take him a little longer than it would Laban and some of his men to catch up, okay? So, and plus, if you're going through a mountain area too, if Laban knows the area better than Jacob, he probably knows the shortcuts to get there, all right? So Laban's going to catch up. And it says, verse 24, but God had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Now, this is interesting to me because we're going to find out as we go through this chapter that Laban is not a believer in the God of Israel. He's not a believer. But yet God still spoke to him. And see, even today, even in our modern times now, just because someone's not a believer doesn't mean that God won't speak to them. Because see, God wants everybody to be saved. I know that some people don't believe that, but that's the truth. God wants everyone to be saved, okay? That's his heart, that none would perish. That's why Christ came and died for the whole world. Not just some people, not just for the elect, but for the whole entire world he died. And he offers that gift of salvation to everyone. So oftentimes, God will speak to us. And you know when he'll speak to us? He'll speak to us when we're going through trials or struggles. I'll tell you a story. When I was a kid, I was a young man, little guy at home. One of the ways, now I look back, God was calling me, even as a young man, to him, was I remember I would go to school, and I would sit in school in science class, and I'd hear this theory of evolution, and I'd go, this doesn't make any sense. Even back then, I'm like, this does not make any sense to me. We're just hairless apes. It doesn't make any sense. What changed us from the apes to the humans? That was one of the ways that God spoke to me. Another way that God spoke to me was, I'd be laying in bed at night as a little guy, and I'd think to myself, okay, so we live this life, then we die, and that's it? That's all there is to it? No. Obviously, now I realize that now, later, that that's not the truth. But even as a young man, God's calling me to himself. And we may know people in our own lives, whether family members or acquaintances or whatever, or friends, who aren't believers, and God's calling them. And sometimes what happens is God will move the circumstances in your life to the point where you have to come to the end of yourself. You have two choices. Either you harden your heart towards God, or you allow God to soften your heart. And, you know, I find that oftentimes, too, with people who get sick. You know, people who get cancer. You know, cancer is a big thing these days, or whatever. A big sickness. I don't say big thing. It is a big deal. But my point is, it's something that happens very often these days. So the point I'm trying to make here is, God can speak to unbelievers. You know, the problem is, do we listen? Do we heed his call? So he tells Laban, basically, don't do anything to Jacob. So verse 25. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched his tent in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and a harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. Now, this is interesting because as we go through here, Laban's like, oh, you know, you snuck away. I wasn't able to say goodbye. You know, we could have had a party and everything. But you're going to find that really what Laban is upset about, is he's not upset about the fact that his daughters and his grandkids are leaving. He's more upset because you've taken my stuff, or so he thinks, and that his household idols were stolen. So verse 29, it is in my power to do harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, and listen what he says here, the God of your father. So he's admitting, this isn't my God, this is the God of your father. Who's Jacob's father? Isaac. And who is Isaac? Isaac is Laban's brother-in-law. Now, verse 29, the rest of it. Last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad. And look, God did this before. Remember when Abraham went down to Egypt, and then God speaks to the Pharaoh in a dream and tells him to not lay a hand on Abraham. Remember that? So again, God can speak to someone who's an unbeliever and tell him what to do. And in this case, Laban listens and obeys. In verse 30, and now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Now remember, Jacob has no idea that this happened, okay? Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, he's going to answer his first question. He's going to say, the reason I left, I snuck away was because I was afraid, because I said perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. Okay, so Jacob, we learn that Jacob has fear. Jacob is afraid because he thought that Laban was going to take the daughters by force. Now remember one thing, guys. Faith over fear, right? I see that now, t-shirts and signs, faith over fear. What does that mean? What that means is, remember, God told Jacob to leave. So if God told Jacob to leave, to go back to where his family is, okay, if he told him to do that, then he should believe and trust that from the time that he told him to go back to the time he actually gets there, he's in control and he's going to be okay. But Jacob's afraid. So because of Jacob's fear, he's like, I need to sneak away. So he answers that question first. Then he says, with whomever you find your gods, do not let them live. See, in the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Jacob has no idea that Rachel's wife stole these household gods, the idols, from Laban. Now, here's what I find funny. Okay. These are idols. These are gods, right? If you can have somebody steal your god, maybe he's not a god worth worshiping. If you think about it, okay? You know? If someone can take God, your god, and take him away, and you need to find your god, maybe he's not worth worshiping, all right? It's kind of silly when you think about it. It's kind of silly that he's acting like this. But remember, I talked about this last week, you know, idols. What are idols? Idols basically are anything that we worship instead of the living God, okay? Look, this can become an idol. And how many times, you know, you lose this or you misplace this, right? So, okay, so that can be a god. Relationships can become an idol in our lives. Relationships, whether it be with, you know, our spouse. Look, the most important relationship you're supposed to have is with God. See, we hear this all the time, and this might be a surprise to you. Our priorities in life, you know, are God, my family and country, and or whatever. You know, people say that. But in reality, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches there's one priority. It's God. And see, if God is your priority, so as a man, as a husband, if God is my priority, it's going to make me a better husband. And as a dad, it's going to make me a better dad. And as whatever you want to say, it's going to make me a better worker, a better shepherd, whatever, however you want to put it. Your relationship with Christ, your relationship with God has got to come first. So, and look, things can become idols, material things, you know. And I see that a lot in this country. You know, we are blessed. We are blessed in the United States. It's a great time to be alive because there's so many creature comforts, if you will. There's so many conveniences that we have. But what I see more and more, and this even as believers in Jesus Christ, we begin to trust in our material things, don't we? It's amazing when you have nothing. When all you have is God. All you have is God. You know? And you know, I believe it's one of the reasons why you see the church continue to grow in places like China where they're being persecuted, or places that are like third world countries, is because all they have is God. they don't have all the creature comforts. And I'm not standing here telling you, go home and sell everything you have and go live like a third world. I'm not saying that. But the challenge that we have living in this country is to put Christ first, put God first. So Laban's all upset about these idols. So verse 33, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now, can you imagine standing there, and even though it's your father, he's searching through all your stuff. It's like if my parents came over to our house and started searching through all, went in mine and Jen's bedroom, started searching through all their stuff. Or how would the boys like if me and Jen went and searched through all their stuff? You wouldn't like it. But anyway, so he's looking for these idols, okay? Now, verse 34. Now, Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent and did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the matter of women is with me. And he searched for the search, but did not find the household idols. Now, the matter of women, what she's basically saying is, to keep it family friendly, it's her time of the month. So, if you know what that means. She's lying and saying that it's her time of the month, so I can't get up. Okay? So he doesn't look in the saddle. So verse 36, then Jacob. Now, so Laban looks for all this stuff, doesn't find the idols. Now, look at Jacob's response. It says in verse 3, Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. Now, remember, this has been building for 20 years. And now you're going to see this finally come out from Jacob, okay? He served Laban for 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage. Then Laban deceived him and gave him Leah. So then he served another 7 years for Rachel again. Then he even was a shepherd to Laban's flocks, and his flocks got blessed for another 14 years. So for 20 years, Jacob has been serving Laban and has been doing everything that Laban has been asked and then some. And so now Jacob's anger is going to come forth. So Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? And that word for trespass means to cross the line or to step out of boundary. Okay? What is my sin? Sin means to miss the mark that you have so hotly pursued me. Although you've searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they must judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young. I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts, in other words, other animals, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. So in other words, when he was the flock that he was shepherding, Laban's flock, when an animal would die, okay, he would replace it with one of his own animals, all right? You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day, the drought consumed me. The frost by night, my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus, I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 16 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. And I think I did the math a few minutes ago wrong. 7 and 7, 14. Oh, say, okay, so he was the shepherd for 6 years. Sorry about that. I did the math wrong. Sorry. And that bothers me. Sorry about that. Okay, so he served him 20 years. Verse 42, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, in other words, when he says the fear of Isaac, what he's saying is, Father Isaac had a reverence for God. That's what he's saying there. Had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Okay, so the only reason, Laban, that you're blessed is because of my God. Because I'm faithful to my God. And he's done everything that Laban has asked him to do, even though Laban has been a crook. Again, though, interesting. Remember, Jacob, his name, it's heel catcher, it's deceiver. What did he do? He deceived his brother. He had his brother sell him his birthright. Then he deceived his dad and got his dad to give him the blessing over his brother. So remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Jacob, in a sense, was reaping what he had sown in his life. So verse 43, and Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have born? Now, therefore, come. Let us make a covenant or a treaty. You and I, let it be a witness between you and me. Laban knows he's beat. So what often happens when an opponent is beat? They surrender, or, hey, let's make peace now. Okay? You ever notice in war, when two countries war with each other and the one country wins, the other country's like, okay, the country lost, let's make peace now. And that's exactly kind of what's happening here. Laban's beat. He knows he's beat. Because Jacob has something Laban doesn't have. He has the God of Abraham and Isaac with him. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. We looked at the life of Abraham. Abraham was one who set up altars. Jacob likes to set up pillars. Okay? Verse 46, then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And he ate there on the heap. And Laban called it Jager Sahadutheth. But Jacob called it Gilead. I would call it Gilead because it's just easier to say. Jagar, okay, that is Aramaic. And Gilead is Hebrew, all right? Now, what's kind of funny about this is they don't get along right now. So one of them's going to call one thing, the other one's going to call another. It's kind of like, you know, when you're disagreeing with somebody and they say one thing and you say another. Like, you know, someone says black, you say white. Someone says chocolate, other person says vanilla. It's kind of like that. It's kind of, you know, they're at odds for sure. And this agreement wasn't, I don't think, an agreement like, oh, they're going to make an agreement and make peace. No, it was more like we have to make an agreement now and make peace. Verse 48, Laban said, this is the heap of a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Gilead, and also Mitzpah. Mitzpah means watch or watchtower or outlook. Because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters or take, and this is Laban speaking, if you afflict my daughters or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is my witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you. And you will not pass beyond this heap and the pillar to me for harm. So in other words, this heap of rocks, this pillar here, is a symbol that neither one of them are going to cross the line. Because remember, Jacob said, what trespass have I made against you? Where have I crossed the line? So they make this pillar here so neither one of them can go either way. So they're going to go their separate ways and never see each other again. Verse 53. Verse 52. And this heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap to me, and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. See, this is Laban saying this. He's saying, it's not like he's saying our God or my God. He is saying the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. Laban doesn't know this God. He doesn't know him. And swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. Then they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Okay, so Laban is going to go back home and Jacob is going to head towards, back towards where he came from. Chapter 32, verse 1, now it says this. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp, and called the name of that place Manan, which means double camp. Now, as he's heading home, who is there? Who did he leave behind when he left 20 years ago? His older brother. And why did he leave? Because his older brother was going to kill him, remember? He said, when my father's dies, you're a dead man. Now I'm paraphrasing, of course. So that's why Jacob leaves in the first place. So he's going to come back. It's been 20 years since he's seen his brother. And the last time he saw his brother, they were at odds. He had deceived his brother, and his brother said, I'm going to kill you. For 20 years. Okay? So, Jacob, of course, obviously, there's no way to know how Esau feels about him. After 20 years. You ever be disconnected from somebody for a long time? And when the disconnection happened, it wasn't under good terms. You ever have that happen? And you never know what to expect? So verse 3, then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my Lord. Now, you're going to notice here as Jacob goes to this chapter, he's going to refer to Esau as his Lord, giving him respect and honor as the older brother. Remember, they are both, they're twins, but Esau was born first. Remember when Esau was born, Jacob was holding on to the back of his heel. That's why Jacob is called heel catcher, okay? So verse 4, and he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my Lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Okay, so he sends these messengers ahead with these gifts for Esau. And what happens is the messengers come back and they say, look, we came to your brother Esau, and he's also coming to you with 400 men are with him. Now, he hasn't seen him for 20 years, and there's 400 men with his brother. What would you be thinking? Trouble. A fight. Something's going to happen. Verse 7. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Jacob is full of fear right now. He's scared. Certainly looks like his brother is not happy. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. Then Jacob said, oh, now, I don't want us to miss this. These next few verses, Jacob is going to pray to God. Now remember, Jacob is full of fear and distress. He's worried about what's going to happen here because he doesn't know what to expect. He sees these men coming with Esau. Notice something here. Jacob, where is he? What does he do? Yeah, he divides all of his people into two companies, two different groups. But he goes and he prays. I don't know what's coming. I'm afraid. I'm scared. What does Jacob do? He prays. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred or your family, and I will deal well with you. Remember, this is a great thing. When you pray, remind God what God has already told you. And that's what he's doing here. He's reminding God, this is the promise that you made to me. Okay? Now look at this in verse 10. Don't miss this. Look at the humility here. The humility. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I've crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. In other words, God, you have blessed me. I don't deserve this. When I first came over here and crossed the Jordan, all I had was a staff. And now I come with all these kids, with these wives, with all this livestock. I have been blessed. I don't deserve it. In other words, Jacob is humble before his God. And you know, it's so important that when we pray to God that we are humble before him. And we look at the things that God has blessed us with as a blessing, and that we're grateful and that we're thankful. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. Now look, he's honest. He tells him what the problem is. You know, sometimes I don't understand why, you know, and I do this too sometimes. You like, when you go to pray to God, you begin to like act like, okay, well, God doesn't know, so I need to kind of, I can't really tell him how I really feel about something. I can't really tell him what I'm going through. No, be honest before him. God wants you to be honest. He already knows what you're going to say. He already knows what you're going to say. He already knows it, that you're going to speak to him, or what you're going to say to him. He already knows the things that are going to come out of your mouth. I believe it says that in Psalms somewhere. The point is, you be honest and humble before God and admit, look, I'm scared, Lord. I'm afraid of my brother. I'm scared. Deliver me from my brother. And whatever it is that you're having, Lord, I need help in this area. Or Lord, you need to deliver me from this. Or whatever it might be. You just be honest before him. Verse 12. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants. Again, reminding of what God has said already to him. The promise that God has made to him. In the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. Verse 13. So he lodged there the same night. And he took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 foals. Now, one of the reasons that he's giving him these animals is, too, is he knows that Esau likes this kind of meat, okay? So it's kind of like he's about to meet Esau, so he's going to give him meat as a gift, okay? Because remember, that was how he got the birthright in the first place, because Esau came back from a hunting trip, didn't get anything, and he was so hungry, and Jacob said, hey, I'll make you some stew, or he made some stew, I'll give you some stew if you sell me your birthright. And Esau's logic was, well, what's good is the birthright if I'm going to die from hunger? Yeah, sure, whatever. Verse 16, then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, or every band or camp of people, drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Who are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present to my lord Esau. And behold, he is also behind us. So in other words, he's going to send a group up first with gifts to Esau. Esau, if you meet Esau, tell him, Esau, this is from your servant Jacob. Here you go, my lord. Okay? It's a present, and he's following after. So verse 19, so he commanded the second and third. So he's breaking up the groups of people he's with into different groups. All right? So he commanded the second and the third, and all followed the drove, saying, in this manner, you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. Now, these next few verses are very important. And he arose that night and took his wives and two maidservants and 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. Now, Jabbok is an area that's east of the Jordan River. It's a stream, okay? Jabbok, the name Jabbok means wrestling, and it's important in a few verses here. That's what it means, wrestling. And he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent them over what he had. Now, he sends his family over to the other side of the brook, Jabbok, okay? He knows that Esau, he has at least till the morning until Esau is going to be close to the camp, so his family is going to be safe. So now it says in verse 24, then Jacob was left alone. Now the implication here is, what was Jacob going to do? He was going to go pray. Then it says this, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day, in other words, until dawn, right? Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name should no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, what is it that to you? Ask about my name. And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place, Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. In other words, that literally means, that word Peniel means face of God. Okay, so Jacob's about to pray, and he wrestles with this man on life. Who's this man? Who is it? It's God. It's God. God came to him in the form of a man and wrestled with Jacob. Now, how do I know that? Well, put your finger here and turn to the book of Hosea, minor prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 12. I'm going to give you a couple verses in here. In fact, don't turn there. I'll just read it to you, okay? Hosea chapter 12, okay, says this. And the book of Hosea is, he's a prophet he's giving a message of judgment against the northern kingdom of Israel. And he says this, he says, the Lord, in verse 2, also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his deeds. He will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. This is he talking about Jacob. And in his strength, he struggled with God. Okay? Who he's talking about here. He struggled with God and the angel and prevailed. And he wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. This is the Lord of the hosts. The Lord is his memorial. So this is, and some suggest, this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. God came to Jacob in the form of a man and wrestled with him. Now, this is important to remember here, because as we read through these verses, it says that God says, basically, he didn't prevail against Jacob. Well, look, this is the best way to look at this. When the boys were smaller, I used to wrestle with them, okay? At any moment, I could beat them, but I didn't. I let them, you know, beat me, pin me, and all kinds of fun stuff, you know, okay? So if you're a dad and you have boys and you're wrestling with them and stuff, when they're little, you know that you're stronger than them and everything else, but you allow them to wrestle with you, allow them to win, okay? And in this case, it's the same situation. God is greater than Jacob. But understand this, Jacob is persistent in his wrestling with him. He's persistent to the point where God is going to touch his hip and put his hip out of socket. And obviously, it's kind of funny because eventually Jacob's going to yield. He's going to put God's going to touch his hip. He's going to fall to the ground. He's going to be laying there. And it said in Hosea, he sought favor in tears. And he's crying out, okay? And yet, he didn't really win, but God says he won. So here's what I'm trying to say. This picture here of Jacob wrestling with God is a picture for us in prayer, okay? Jacob is humble, he's persistent, and he has faith. And that's what we need to do when we pray to God. We need to have faith, be humble, and persevere in our prayer. Be persistent in our prayer, okay? Be persistent in our prayers to God. And so, look, what I want you to do here is put your finger this time in Genesis, and I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Luke, chapter 11. This is very important. Luke 11. Luke 11 comes after 10, but before 12. Luke is in the New Testament, right-hand turn. Now, chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, keep in mind here, they could have asked him anything. Lord, teach us how to teach. Lord, teach us how to cast out demons. Lord, teach us how to whatever. No, how to do miracles. No, he said, Lord, teach us to pray. Okay? So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, verse 5, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, and the friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is not shut, and my children are with me in bed. Now, in those days, their homes were basically one room. So basically, look, I've got everyone settled here, and they're sleeping. Go away. Leave me alone. Okay? So this friend hears a knock at midnight. Okay? The kids are asleep, and he's just like, will you go away? Do not trouble me. The door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. In other words, look, the implication is his friend said, go away. But then he, dude, I need some food. That's what you're going to remember. And everything I just said this morning, you're going to remember, dude, I need some food. And he's going to keep knocking, going to keep knocking on the door, persisting. Hey, I need some food to serve the people that are coming over. And eventually, what does it say? Jesus implies he gives it to him. Now, he goes on to say now in verse 9. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And if a son asks for a bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then being evil, in other words, you're earthly, you're of the world, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to what? To those who ask him. See, that picture of Jacob wrestling with God all night is a picture to us of praying to God, to be persistent, to keep knocking, to keep seeking, to keep asking. Look, God's going to answer our prayers three ways. No, yes, wait. And sometimes I think wait is worse than no. But the idea there is Jacob wrestling with God. You know, we wrestle with God, don't we? We wrestle with God over things. We wrestle with God over our lives, over things that are happening in our lives, with the struggles that we have. We wrestle with him, but we don't give up because people say, well, look, I pray to God and nothing changes. I don't understand. Nothing changes. But here's the point. You keep going. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. You keep praying. That's the point. Because guess what? In that, you are developing a relationship with God. And what does God want more than anything for us? A relationship with him. You know, if everything was wonderful in our lives, what would be the tendency? The tendency would be not to seek God, wouldn't it? And you see that a lot. Many of us are blessed. Many people we know are blessed. We're blessed, etc. But here's the point. When we're blessed, oftentimes what happens is God becomes, he gets put on the back burner. You know, we're going to celebrate Easter, okay? We're going to celebrate the resurrection next Sunday. And what does the resurrection and Easter become in America? Hey, candy and bunnies. That's what it's become. Because why? Part of it is because we are so blessed in this country. We are so blessed in this country. So we're going to focus on the material. I get to eat candy. You know, I don't like that. I get to eat candy or whatever, you know? Instead of looking at the hope of the resurrection, what God offers to every single person. But you see my point. Now turn back to Genesis 32 as we're going to wrap this up. But notice here too, he wrestles with God, and then what happens? Something happens, something supernatural. He says, what's your name? Well, my name's Jacob. Okay, he'll catch your deceiver. He goes, no. Your name no longer Jacob. You know what it is now? It's Israel. Now, some of your Bibles may say that Israel means prince with God, and it can. The name Israel is made up of two words in the Hebrew, Sarah, El. Sarah means contend or fight. El means God. So really the better translation is Israel means struggle with God. Because the implication is what? Jacob struggled with God. And now he goes from Jacob to Israel. In the New Testament, we hear of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus gets saved on the road to Damascus. He becomes Paul. So who was Saul is now Paul. And in many ways for us, who we were before we got saved, we're now somebody different. And look, every single one of us has a J-Buck. We should in our lives. We go to an area by ourselves with God. And look, let me just encourage you. As a brother in Christ, if you're struggling, go off by yourself. Get alone with him and wrestle with him. Be honest. He already knows what you're going to say. And I don't mean with honesty. I don't mean you yell at God, you swear at him, you know. Some people take it too far, okay? What I'm saying is just be honest before him. God, I don't understand why this is happening. God, you told me that you were going to do this, and I don't see it. God, help me increase my faith, whatever. Or God, you know, I just lost everything. What am I supposed to do now? God, I have so much pain in my leg, or I have so much pain or whatever, or I'm struggling with this or struggling with that. The reason we struggle is because he wants to have fellowship with us. I can't stand here and tell you everything you're going through and why you're going through. I can't do that. God knows because God's in control. But what I can tell you is the response that we should have is to go to him. I see too much, and I even do it myself in my own life. The response, times of trouble, what do? I don't go to him. I walk away. See, even though you're wrestling with him, that's the point. You're wrestling with him. There are things that we may not understand, and we may never understand this side of heaven. But the point is, I know that God is in control. I know that if I believe in Jesus Christ, I have a hope I'm going to go to heaven. If I don't have Christ, I have no hope. So his name is changed. So verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun arose on him, and he limped on his hip. Now here's the important thing. Because of what happened, because of this wrestling, he has a scar now in his life. He has his hip out of socket, and he's going to limp for the rest of his life. But that limp is a reminder every time he limps that God, that or what happened here at Jabbok, what happened here at Peniel, as he called it, face to face with God. And look, there are sometimes in our lives, when we live our lives, we're going to get scars from the things that we go through. But those scars are reminders of what God has done in our life. Verse 32, therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So in other words, I read up about this a little bit. There's a little bit debated what exactly happened here. Some think it's like the sciatic area, you know, in your hindquarters. That's what they're talking about. But to this day, the Jews will not eat meat from that area, okay, of an animal. They won't eat from that meat. Now, that is never told in the Old Testament law, but it is mentioned in the Talmud, which is a commentary on the first five books of the Bible. But it's something that they do to this day. We're going to stop here in our study, and we're going to pick up in a couple weeks after Resurrection Day. But look, my encouragement to you this morning is this. If you're struggling, whatever you're struggling with, go get alone with the Lord. Go get alone with the Lord. And come to him with faith, believing that he will speak. Come to him in humility, knowing who he is, and be persistent. Guys, we give up way too early and way too often when we pray, don't we? I don't know. I have been praying for this person for 20 years, and, you know, I'm just giving up. No, we don't give up. He doesn't say that. He says to keep seeking, to keep knocking, to keep asking. We keep. And look, according to his will. So if I keep going, Lord, I want a Lamborghini. Lord, I want a Lamborghini. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. All right? But maybe there's somebody you know in your family who's not saved. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. You keep bringing them before the altar. You keep asking. Okay? And for some of you guys, I'm helping you in doing that every week, I pray. Okay? Whatever it is, Lord, I struggle with this battle with whatever. You know, I can't stop looking at this thing on the internet I shouldn't look at. You keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking. You throw that computer out the window and you seek God. Okay? That's what I'm trying to get at. Because that's what God wants from us. God wants fellowship and God loves us and God doesn't want us to struggle all of our lives. Okay? And I'm not talking about he doesn't want us to live in mansions. That's not what I mean. Okay? But what I mean is, God wants a relationship with us, and God wants us to come to him, and that's the whole point. So when you struggle, go to him. Don't go anywhere else. Go to him. He has the answers. Nobody else does. And this has the answers, too. And this is the clearest where he speaks to us, in the Word. That's why it's so important. You got to be in the Word every day. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray, Father, this morning, if there's anyone here that is struggling, God, I pray that they would come to you, even now as we sing this last song, that God, they would come to you humbly and ask for you to move, ask for you to speak, ask for you to help them, Lord. Lord, as a man, you know, we're taught you never quit, you never yield, you never give up. Lord, that's not true. The time to give up, the time to quit, the time to stop is when we can't do it in our own strength. And Jacob couldn't do it in his own strength anymore. He needed you. He was afraid. He was distressed. But he came to you. And God, you were there. And you met him. And you changed him. So God, may we be those who are changed by you, by our relationship with you. May we be changed. May we, in a sense, go from Jacob to Israel. May we walk with you, Lord, all the days of our life. As this time is short, as your return is near, may we walk with you. God, we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please can rise for the last song.